Have your Bibles, turn with me please to Revelation chapter 2, and follow along as I read beginning at verse 8. Revelation 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word might have your desired impact. Thank you for this message to the church. May we hear it, hear the one who speaks it, and respond appropriately. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, written to the pastor, who will share it then with the church. Smyrna was a beautiful seaport city, just a little ways north of Ephesus. Don't know how it got started. Paul might have stopped there in a way that just wasn't mentioned in the book of Acts. There may have been folks from Smyrna who came down to Ephesus, heard the gospel, took it back with them. Don't know. But there's a church there. And with that, there are some apostate Jews. Jews who've heard the gospel. Some of them would have even accepted some of the precepts of it, maybe even made a profession without a true possession of Jesus as Savior and Lord. So they would have called themselves Jewish Christians, but it's really clear that they aren't. Or there were also Jews who simply, because Jesus claimed to be God, and no matter what you might see somewhere, he did say that he is God. Just could not wrap their arms around that. And so they are persecuting the church. This is a church in trouble. Not with God. By the way, of the seven churches, four of them, God will say, hey, you got this right. But you got this wrong. Two of them, Smyrna is one, he'll say, you got this right, folks. And he has nothing wrong to say about the church. There's one other that fits that bill. But the last one, he has absolutely nothing good to say about. So to Smyrna. Who's writing this? Well, he says in verse 8, the first and the last. Who's the beginning and the end? Who's the Alpha and Omega? God. Now, which person of the Godhead? Well, the one who was dead and has come to life. Who's that? Jesus. That unique person, fully, holy, totally God, and at the same time, fully, totally holy man. So that he could die, because God couldn't, for your sins and mine, for the sins of the whole world, because only God could. That unique person was able, the one who was dead and has come to life, assuring the persecuted Christians of the hope of resurrection, says this, verse 9, I know what you've endured. How encouraging could that be? Pastor Smith, gets this letter. Don't know how he got it. He gets it and he's reading. And the first thing it says, okay, I don't know. Jesus has got some words for the church here. And where does it start? I know what you've endured. I know what you're going through. What an encouragement. We don't know yet what they've been going through. We don't know yet what they're going to go through. But God does. I know it. I've seen it. You've endured tribulation, he says. Now, John is not using that word in the technical sense that we will identify later in the book of Revelation, but rather simply in its plain form, if you can accept it that way, of pressure. This church is under pressure, not from within, but from without. It's a church in a very Roman city. And so there's a lot of pressure on everyone, these believers as well, to turn to emperor worship. That was a way of declaring confidence and commitment to the nation. We worship the emperor. And then there was the pagan religions in general. This is a Gentile city. Some of those folks worshiped everything that moved and some of the stuff that didn't. And here's this group that says there's only one God. And then there were the unbelieving Jews. And in this church, there would have been Jewish Christians who had their Bible, we call it the Old Testament, but had their Bible, and they knew it. They'd been reading it. Men like Paul had come along and shown them how even in the Old Testament, God promised a Redeemer, that the law was designed to prove to everyone that you need a Savior, that the law isn't going to do it because you can't keep it. You continually fall short. But God has a remedy, and he's going to send that remedy. The prophets described that remedy to a T, so that those who were willing and open to look at what Jesus said and how he lived and then what he did would be able to recognize him as the promised Redeemer. But there were Jews with the same background, the same Bible, who refused to identify Jesus as the Savior. So they're under tremendous pressure, tribulation. And he says, I know your poverty. And I love this, but you are rich. I know your poverty. There would have been believers who, because of their statement of faith, their profession of faith, would have lost their jobs. They might have lost their home. They might have lost their family. They could have lost everything. But Jesus says, even in the midst of all of that poverty, you are rich. The spiritual wealth that only comes through trials. Remember what we read? We didn't read that. Well, do you remember when we studied the book of James and that algorithm that James gave us? Trials produce testing. Testing produces endurance, which produces in the life of the believer a perfect, complete life. In other words, you don't get to where God wants you to be without pressure, without challenge, and to a certain extent, without poverty. You can only become the person God wants you to become having endured challenges. Now, we've been the most blessed people. I have been. We have brothers and sisters around the world who struggle in ways we can hardly imagine. But I know you. I know the challenges you've had. I know the things that God has taken you through, the disappointments, the illnesses, the losses. I know that. And for each one of you who has cooperated, you've grown for it. You're more like Jesus every day. And see, the one who knows what you've endured is telling this church, I know that, but I'm working in your life to make you who I want you to be. I also know that you have endured the blasphemy of a synagogue of Satan, Jews, who claim to be believers in the one true God. But look at these folks who've recognized Jesus as Savior. As cannibals, we're going to celebrate the body and blood of Jesus in just a little bit. And there were those who were teaching that the church was literally eating the body and blood of someone, something, calling it a Savior. Immorality, atheism. Do you believe in the one true God? Is he real? And then political disloyalty. Remember emperor worship? They wouldn't go along. And for many of them, it came from their Jewish family and friends. That's the struggle, that's the pressure that this church is under. Now, Jesus has something to say about what's coming. Verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now, where's the good news in that? God knows what I'm going through, and he knows just how tough it is. And now he tells me I'm supposed to be taking encouragement out of the fact that he also knows what's coming, what suffering is coming. For some of them, there will be prison. There will be believers who, because of their faith, will end up in jail. And they know, they've had Paul and Silas there. They've had other teachers of the word, other evangelists who've had to endure jail time because the gospel is so disruptive to our peace and well-being. And that's coming. Imagine looking around. Wow, we didn't think it could get any worse. And then he says, tribulation, more pressure, but only for 10 days. What does he mean by that? Well, remember, we're going to just let this book speak for itself. And so the first option that we have is a literal 10 days, 10 24-hour days. There's going to be increased pressure. Could it mean that? Absolutely. It's also possible that what he's wanting to communicate is that this is not something that's going to go on and on and on and on. That in some way, it's intense, 10 days, but brief. It will end. Don't know. It's not good news, really. And the challenge, be faithful, and for those who are faithful, the crown of life. Now again, he's not talking to believers saying, now if you just have a little more faith, or if you have enough faith, you'll make it to eternity. No. He's already identified these people as faithful. He's wanting to encourage them to continue and grow in that faithfulness. The outcome of genuine saving faith is eternal life. The process, grace, faith, Christ. The outcome of genuine saving faith is eternal life. Perseverance, keeping at it, is proof of their faith. It's not earning salvation, it's evidence of their salvation. Conclusion is here in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we kind of slid right over that last week, so I want to stop for just a moment and just remind you that this is not just a letter to the church at Smyrna. Yes, it was originally written to that church. But the author is assuming, expecting, that this letter is going to get duplicated, it's going to be shared, because there will always be churches who will need these words of encouragement. This is truth that is valuable for us, even if we can look at this and say, well, that really doesn't fit us, and in many ways it doesn't yet, or right now, but it could. And when it does, this is how we want to respond. And for our brothers and sisters who are dealing with this right now, this is how we want to be praying for them. So these truths are going to be shared. Others will hear and read this message. Then he says, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, who are overcomers? Well, you remember from last week, all believers, those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're overcomers. Okay, so those truly born again are overcomers. But now he adds, will not be hurt by the second death. What is that? Well, I know. Not because I'm so intelligent, but I looked ahead a little bit. And in Revelation 20 and verse 6, and then again in verse 14, and 21 and verse 8, the second death is referred to as hell and Hades, all of that, being thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, it's all gone. And believers have no fear of that. That's not going to happen. I know what you've endured, and I know life is tough, and it's going to get even tougher. But because of your faith in Christ, you can endure, you can persevere, you will know the crown of life. I'm reading a book right now. The challenge is to be so consumed by the truth of eternity that everything else pales by comparison. I can deal with 10 days of tribulation when I know there's an eternity of heaven ahead. It will end. Will it be 10 days, 10 years? I don't know. But whatever it is, it's not lasting. And on the other side is heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. Thank you for the promise over and over again that you are in charge. You know us better than we know ourselves. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the grace that extended that offer, for the faith necessary to respond, and the work that you choose to continue to do through us because of the finished work of Christ. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.